This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the Gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion here at BYU Radio. This is Connor Pan. I got my co-host Chase Roberts with me, and we have David Butler here on the show with us today. Probably doesn't need an introduction when it comes to the Come Follow Me podcast world, right? You probably all know him from his podcast that he started with Emily Bell Freeman, Don't Miss This. And we're really excited to have you on with us today, David. Thanks for joining us.
Dude, of course. Thanks so much.
I would say you're the OG, right, of the podcast, Come Follow Me podcast. You and maybe follow him.
I think so. And, yeah, we were like, yeah.
Because you're the first one I watched. Yeah.
We were the very first one, I think. And then,
yeah, when did you guys start up?
It was 2019.
Right as Come Follow
Me. So, yeah, right when Come Follow Me started, like the January of that year.
Jumped on it.
Like legit 2 days before January 1st. I remember Emily called and she was like, "Do you know how to do YouTube?" I was like, yeah, I think.
We'll figure it out.
The
Lord will help us.
Yeah. Or Google.
Well, you hit it right at the perfect time because then, you know, just a year later, all of a sudden, shut down and those online podcasts and online Come Follow Me, that stuff became huge during COVID.
Right.
And I will say this. I hope my mother doesn't get mad at me for sharing this, but this is, she would live and die by your guys' podcast. Yeah, so it's you know.
Well, then I like your mom better than you.
Yeah, no, it's it was very much like, oh, you know, she's listening to Dave and Emily again. You know, every time we come walking in the house, it's blaring from her bedroom or something.
Bro, I sense like a little bit of bitterness in your voice, like in your tone.
Not bitterness, just 80 decibels is a lot. You know, I don't know if she was going deaf or something. I'm like, Mom, can you please turn that down? She's like, she's buzzing around working on stuff. She's like, I need to be able to hear while I'm working on everything.
No, catch the hint, man. She was trying to help you overhear the gospel. Okay,
that's true. Well, it worked clearly. Well, actually, I don't know. Chase can attest that it may not have, but
there's a spiritual giant.
No, not at all. But no, so your podcast and all your awesome insights have been a part of our family for years.
Well, that's super nice.
Just know that you definitely have made a difference and made an influence in our family. And obviously Chase mentioned that you guys were the first podcast that he watched. And so, you know, you've affected us in a positive way. And we're probably, I don't know if we thought about it specifically, but maybe subconsciously we're part of the inspiration for us wanting to do this. Mm-hmm. You know, and just seen successful podcasts in the past and, you know, wanted to bring a different perspective from the college football world and now with me too in the NFL world and all that stuff and kind of how those worlds collide in a lot of ways. But just again, thank you very much for joining us. I think we're going to have a lot of fun.
Well,
we always do.
Yeah. There we go.
Well, this week, we have some really interesting sections. We're in Doctrine and Covenants 12 through 17, and also the end of Joseph Smith history, you know, kind of verse 66 and on. A little bit of the story of, you know, how Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery received the Aaronic priesthood and the priesthood restoration and how all that came about. And, you know, I really like these sections because they're very short and they're very to the point. Right? Like it's, And God is trying to be very clear, I think, in just reading these sections on what he wants, because he repeats himself a lot in these sections and the instructions he gives. But should we just start out in section 12? Is that where you guys want to jump in?
Yeah,
let's do it.
Awesome. So section 12, you know, this was an interesting one for me, just considering we're kind of introduced to a new person, you know, Joseph Knight. And at his request, Joseph Smith inquired of the Lord on, you know, what he should be doing, right? He's already provided some material assistance and some things like that to the translation. of the Book of Mormon, but he wanted to know what more he should do. All right, and in addition to, you know, getting food, supplies, even transportation during this crucial time for Joseph Smith, and this is the revelation that Joseph receives on his behalf. And I love the way it starts, right? Right from verse 1, you know, that a great and marvelous work is about to come forth unto the children of men. I at least, if I put myself in Joseph Knight's shoes, that would be great to hear, that like a little reinforcement, right? For all the work you've been doing and all the amazing things that are happening. You know, here's like, you know what, this is, you're on the right track. Like something amazing is on the horizon. Like it's not in vain, because I'm sure he wasn't oblivious to all the negative things surrounding Joseph Smith and the people that were kind of rising up against him at this time. And he gets a little reassurance there right off the bat.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Oh, no, go ahead.
I just love a great and marvelous word. I love the word great because in my mind, it's not just amazing and marvelous, but it's big. Like it's going to encompass the whole earth. And that's something that that kind of stood out to me when I read verse one, a great work is about to come forth, and to be a part of it and to travel to Canada on my mission and to see, you know, friends and family, my brothers in Bolivia right now, like this is really a great work that's covering the whole world. And I love that. And that I'm sure they didn't really understand how drastic that great work, you know, what was going to happen, you know,
right,
how great it really was.
Yeah. And even like you go back to when Moroni visits Joseph, this is from a couple weeks ago, in his bedroom, and says, your name's going to be known for good and evil throughout the world. Right. And I sometimes think, like, I wonder how many countries Joseph could have listed at that point. If you were just like, hey, name as many as you can in under a minute, you know, how many does he know about? How many can he point to on a map? And here's this kid who shares a bedroom with several other siblings, right? With dirt under his fingernails and only one change of clothes, no doubt, right? They sell root beer on weekends to make ends meet, right? Homemade root beer. And you're like, wait, throughout the world? Why? Why would, like, just the magnitude of that prophecy? You know, and it's kind of rad, like you were saying, to live in the time where it's like, oh, it's happening. It's genuinely
started.
Like,
it is starting.
But for them, I mean, even this guy, a couple of years ago, I went to his house, Joseph Knight's house. It's just this little, you know, wooden house on a big, beautiful property, which you're like, man, I really am envious of this. But like, and you're just like, could you imagine hearing this? And you're like, you're a part of something really big. And he's got to go to bed that night. All of them must, and think, wait, no, like not me, you know?
Also, though, like, I'm sure when he asks this question of, like, Joseph, like, he probably felt something, obviously. And when he asks this question, you know, receive revelation for me, I'll bet there's some specific answers that he wants. At least for me, when I'm asking a question, I want some specific answers, and I want things that are very, you know, do this, then do this, then do this, instead of just kind of a general. And I think that's a lot of what these scriptures go through, is something very, very general, to where it's not a specific, you know, do this, but keep my commandments, as you'll read in the next few verses, and do the simple things. And maybe he was a little disappointed at that, but there's times where I'm disappointed in the answers, but I know that, oh, like, it's simple. The answers are simple. The gospel is simple. And that's what, just understanding that it's a great work and all you need to do is the simple things to be a part of it.
Yeah. And I think there's something neat about this idea of is about to come forth. Mm-hmm. Like we were just talking a second ago about, oh, we're seeing, you know, the fulfillment of it. But I do love that idea of anticipation, that God's a God of anticipation, that you could be 14, you could be 22, you could be 47, and God would say the same thing to you, where he would say, something great and something marvelous is about to come about in your life. When you hand over your life to God, right? I just think of the loaves and the fishes miracle, where they just put into his hands a couple loaves of bread and a couple fish, and he multiplies it. And that's the nature of the God we worship. He's like, something great and something marvelous is around the corner for you. Always, at whatever stage of life that you are at, that's something that you can anticipate. It's something that you can look forward to. It's almost, verse one is almost a promise to anyone reading, right? The fact that this gets repeated so many times means that I think you and I can believe it about ourselves too. I was like, well, if it's in 12 and if it's in 11, section 11, and if it's in section 4, and if he said it to Peter and he said it to John Whitmer and he says it to Joseph Knight, and then he says it like, he's like, well, I suppose like
it's probably going to happen.
You know? It could be me too, yeah. Right? Like, yeah. It almost like the repetition of it
exactly.
Almost makes yeah. you feel like, oh, I can be a part of this too. Mm-hmm. And if I ask God, I almost already have my answer. You know, I'm like, oh, I bet he would say this. Right?
Well, and I think President Nelson really drove that point home when he gave his worldwide devotional Hope of Israel. Right. And, you know, he really emphasized this point, because if we read on a little bit farther in section 12, just talking about how the field's white, ready to harvest, you know, whoso desireth to reap, let him thrust in his sickle. You know, all these messages, kind of the, you know, missionary work, gathering of Israel feel to all of these messages. That is exactly what the prophet today just emphasized as the most important work on the planet happening today. It's like I think oftentimes we read these messages as, oh yeah, that's then, right? Kind of going back to what you were saying, David, how this is very applicable to us now.
Anytime I've kind of trained my mind to think, anytime I see the word work in scripture, that's a synonym for people. If you were to ask yourself, what is the work of God, right? It's like, what's the work of a dentist? Like, oh, he does teeth. And like, what's the work of a, you know, a pro football player? Like, they, you know, they do football. What's the work of, you know, all these different people? Like, well, what's the work of God? Like 9 to 5, like, what does he clock in and out doing? And he gives us his answer in Moses 139, but he gives us his answer all throughout scripture, right? Which is people. It's always going to involve another person. That's always going to be the work of God. That's when we talk about building the kingdom, we're talking about building people always. And so anytime there are people on this earth, the work of God is continuing. And if I'm surrounded by people, then the invitation and the opportunity to be involved in the work of God is right in front of me at all times and all places, right? And I think if we have that perspective, we're like, oh, The restoration can either be defined as a series of events, or it can be defined as an outcome, a desired outcome by our heavenly parents, which is, I want the restoration of the whole human family. I want to heal all wounds. I want forgiveness. I want, right, when you think about a restoration of a car or furniture or something, I want to bring about the restoration of humanity. Right? That's the end game. That's the goal. And I can see clearly, I can play a part in that. Because if every person I meet and every person around me has to be fully restored and fully healed before that work is done, before the great Jehovah says the work is done, then I can see in front of me the part I have to play really clearly.
I love that. Right after the podcast with Hank Smith, I asked him a question. I said, What are some tips, you know, that we can do and add to our podcast? And he said the main thing was to have somebody in mind when you're sharing on the podcast, whether it's a kid in high school who's struggling with pornography or someone who's struggling with whatever, then you really understand and it's real and you're able to share from the heart and feel the spirit. And that was something that really changed my perspective and something that I think is so powerful. And exactly what you're saying is the work that we're doing on earth, it's people. Mm-hmm. And when we can focus on that, and I love in this verse when it says, reap while the day lasts. I think of that as work, right? Reaping.
Yeah.
Reap while the day lasts. Like, it's not, there's urgency in this. You know, we need to be urgent about it. And
Because you get one shot.
You get one shot.
Right? We're just I mean, we're people who believe in forever. So I don't mean that to be like,
no, but it's like,
hey, you have a chance right now to take advantage. I think that's more of a, it's not threatening. It's more inviting, right? Take advantage of it.
Yeah.
Like your day's here. So like.
We think, me and Connor think in a football sense, and I only get the ball thrown to me once on a play, right? And that ball's, or that route that I run's only going to come, you know, once. It, let's say it's the fourth quarter and it's the last play of the game. That opportunity is going to happen once. And if I drop the ball, it's over, right? Game over. I love the talk by Elder Gordon B. Hinckley, or President Hinckley, when he, I think it was in conference, but "Don't Drop the Ball" was the title of the talk. And it's one that stuck with me in my mind. He's like, you only get one shot, you know, to make that game-winning play, and don't drop the ball. And I think that kind of goes along with what we have, this opportunity on earth. You know, don't drop the ball. There's obviously repentance and
oh, things sure,
that we
sure.
can do, but...
And I think part of not dropping the ball is kind of getting back in. This is a different game, right? Mm-hmm. But we, that analogy goes so far, but it's like, it's a different game. It's like, oh, keep going, like... To stop trying would be to drop the ball.
Exactly.
Right?
That
would be
what he's focused on,
the equivalent. And I like how verse 8 almost describes that same thing. I like the very last line where he says, that last line, whatsoever shall be entrusted to his care. Mm-hmm. And I think it was President Kimball who said it initially, where he just said, the people you meet in the grocery store and the ones you ride in the elevator with and the ones that you share a desk with at work, he was like, those are the ones that are entrusted to your care. And I think about that, different seasons of life, we have different people that we have entrusted to our care, and the marching orders are there in 8. He says, treat them with love and have faith and have hope and be temperate. You know, verse 8 is a description of, this is how you deal with people. These are the things that actually work. Like shaming people doesn't work, and ostracizing people doesn't work. And threatening people doesn't work. He says, I'll tell you the things that work. Humility works. And a heart full of love works. And trusting works. And hope works. And being temperate, or just, you know, being patient and letting God do his work. He's like, these are the things that actually work. So I, with all of the people that are entrusted to your care, I think that's such a, the end of verse 8 is so tender to me, because as a dad, I think about, you know, entrusting my kids into people's care. Like, that's not an easy thing to do. If we go out of town, I'm super deliberate about who comes and stays at the house, right? Or I remember when Jack went to preschool. He's my oldest. Mm-hmm. And when he went to preschool, it was the first time that, you know, I'd ever done something like that. And like, I feel like a little funny now that why it was so hard for me to like send him to preschool, because I'm like, dude, it's okay. But I was legit. And the reason is because Jack was kind of like pretty particular emotionally. Like, and I knew how to handle Jack. Like, I knew how to cheer up Jack, and I knew how to, I just knew how to do Jack. Right. So putting him into someone else's care felt sort of petrifying to me. You know, it's like, they're not going to love Jack like I love Jack. And they're not going to like be as alert about what he needs as I am. They're not going to read his emotions as well as I can do, you know? But I did, y'all, everyone. I put him into preschool. So, you know, the whole year, like I put my dad pants on and did it. And end of the year, I remember we're at the graduation for preschool, and we're like walking out of the park where they had the graduation. And he sees his teacher, Miss Denise, and he runs over to her. And she drops her stuff on the ground and like kneels down and just scoops him up. And she said to him, I was just close enough to be able to hear. She said, Jack, you're such a special boy, and I love you so much. And Jack came back to me, and I was like, wow, Jack, that was really nice of Miss Denise to say. And he said, she says that to me every day. And my dad heart melted. Mm-hmm. And I remember standing there thinking about God in heaven, how petrified he must have been to send us to earth, to know how hard things could get and how easy it would be to be brokenhearted and just to lose hope. and how his heart must melt when he sees us scoop each other up and just take care of each other. I kind of believe the last words that God whispered in all of our ears when we left heaven was, take care of each other when you're down there. And I think that's that you see that the tenderness of heavenly parents in these verses. If you slow down just enough to see words like that, where he's like, hey, be patient with each other and love each other really well. And don't lose hope in people either. And, you know, and trust me with them. Anyways, all those words, like they just are, they show a tenderness of a parent to me.
Well, and I think, you know, the phrase, it takes a village, right? To raise a person, to be who you
Hillary want. Clinton? Wasn't that Hillary? I'm just kidding.
You know, I think that's evident throughout all of the scriptures, the reinforcement of community, right? And the body of Christ and what we're expected to be for each other, right? And I can't remember the specific verses. I believe it was from Romans, talking about how, you know, we all have to become one body and raise each other up in that way. And I think, you know, I think DNC 12 is a great example of that, not only in what the verses say, but also in who they're directed to. It's like, this is one of the earliest examples in the restoration that we have of just an ordinary person, you know, who wanted to know how he could help. And that was important enough to the Lord for him to get a specific revelation.
Yeah.
Right? It's not like he was a scribe. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't going to be, you know, someone, you know, he wasn't going to be a Quorum of the 12 or something like that. You know, this was an ordinary person that just wanted to know how they could do some good. Right? And I think with that mindset, it goes right back to what you were saying, David, about how, you know, God always finds a way to emphasize his people, his children, and everything. And
the fact that, like, it keeps whoever asks that's the answer, I think that's evidence of what's most important to God. Where he's like, I'll say, okay, great. I'll tell you the same exact thing because it's not going to change. He's like, my kids are the most important thing to me. So if you want to know, I know I'm jumping ahead a little bit. No. To one of them, I can't remember who, in 15 or 16, one of those boys, he says, this will be the thing that's of most worth to you. Right? Do you remember that phrase? It's in 15 or 16 of the most, it's similar, right? He's giving similar stuff.
It's to John. Yeah. John Whitmer right at the end.
Oh yeah. This will be the thing in 15 of most worth to you. Like, to me, that's just anybody who's asking, God's like, yeah, you for sure have a work. Do you know how many people are on this earth? He's like, for anybody who asks, I'm going to tell you what's the most worth to you. Because it's the most worth to me.
Yeah, and that specific thing is, declare repentance unto this people. You know, be with my people, be with my my loved, beloved, you know.
Yeah, tell them they can kids. Turn back. tell them they can start over. Tell them they can try again. Tell them tomorrow can be different, right? That's the message of Christianity from Easter morning, you know. It's like, hey, whatever things were like yesterday, they can be different today, and shockingly different, right? And he's like, tell people that, go tell that to the whole world, you know.
I love to, we're jumping to 13 though, chapter 13, right at the beginning. This is more focused on the Aaronic priesthood when John the Baptist comes, but the first line kind of goes along with what we're saying, upon you my fellow servants. And I'm sure how ecstatic they were hearing that John the Baptist was alongside of him. Like, yeah, that. Like, hey, what's up, my homies? Yeah, like, let's go. Yeah,
you're on my team.
What you're on my team.
It's like, what?
Yeah.
Not to mention that here he is, right? The guy who baptized Jesus is here, right? With his head put back on, bless his heart. You know, and he's just like, what the heck is happening?
Yeah.
And he's like, whoa. I mean, I don't know if there was art of John the Baptist back then. Maybe there was, but you know, could you imagine, like, bro, your picture's like in our church. Like,
yeah, exactly.
Awesome. And here you are. And he's calling him. That's so cool.
My fellow servants. Yeah, I just couldn't imagine how cool that would have been for the two of them, Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery. And it just goes to show that this work is timeless. You know, there's everyone. It's a great and marvelous work, truly. And yeah, we're working with...
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
Yeah, our ancestors, with those on the other side of the veil, with everyone. This is a great and marvelous work. And we're fellow servants with those that were with Jesus, that walked with him, that talked with him and learned from him. And it's the same work then and it's the same work now.
Right, right. And it's because there's always been people. Uh-huh. If you lived out in the Judean wilderness in the first century or now, you know, in, you know, United States of America and whatever year we're in, I can't remember, 2025. It's 25, right?
2025. Yeah.
Anyways, it doesn't matter what year it is, right?
Yeah, it doesn't matter.
There's people. But listen, I mean, you talked about, you know, being a full-time missionary, whether you've been a full-time missionary or not, shouldn't have, you know, this is actually irrelevant because full-time missionaries and others have seen the impact that the message of Jesus and the hope of Jesus has on other people's lives. And I dare someone to say something greater or more marvelous than watching hope come back into someone's life. Like I dare you to come up with something. You know, we talk about sometimes, right, the worth of souls is great, and that's coming in your next lesson, right? So yeah. We'll give it away, but it's like, but really, it was like, we talk about one soul, and I was like, it can count, it can sound cliche until you say their name, right? Until you know them and you know their story, and then you're like, oh, I really would have given everything, you know, for that one person.
I mean, that's something that I guess I've been a mission prep teacher and a mission trainer for the last 4.5 years or so since I got home. And one of the things that I always see, right, is, yeah, I saw that. You can't see me, but I can see you.
I hope you can see me, bro.
And one of the things that I always noticed, particularly with missionaries who are early on in the mission field, right, is they're thinking about, they have so many things to stress about and so many things they need to learn and worry about that sometimes they forget about the human being.
Yep.
That they're teaching, or they're, you know, they have these goals and all these things that are happening that are wonderful. They push you to be better, right? But it's, to them, it's like, oh, how many people did I find this week? It's like, yeah, I found 4. And I remember always doing accountability calls and be like, okay, yeah, no, I'm not interested in the number. Tell me their names.
Right.
Right. Like, tell me something about them. Right. Cause that's the purpose of this, you know, and it goes back to, you know, in section 12, you talked about that verse, Chase, where you reap while the day lasts. I love the phrase right after that, so that they may treasure up for his soul everlasting salvation in the kingdom of God. Mm. Right? It's like we're receiving all these calls, and in 13, you know, they received the keys of the ministering of angels.
Yeah.
Right? Like, you can't minister to yourself. Like, that's not how this works. You know, the Aaronic priesthood, you can't. Everything the priesthood does is outward. It's for other people.
Right.
Right? And that's what it's all about. And, you know, I feel like we keep driving that point home, but it seems like as we go further on into these verses, it keeps getting reemphasized and reemphasized.
Yeah, I was going to say, well, it's not us driving it home like God drove it home.
Right.
I had somebody when I was teaching seminary, their mom called.
Oh, wow, you taught seminary. Yeah.
Oh, for like 14 years. I was like.
Yeah, yeah.
They're going at it. Dave gave a little ooh when Connor said he was.
I just don't know why he had to drop the number of years. Like, I just don't know why he felt like
they're going back and forth. They're going at it.
But his mom called and she's like, "Hey, like my son says, you keep talking about missionary work like every time in seminary, and he kind of feels uncomfortable because he doesn't know if he wants to go on a mission." And I was like, "Oh, well,
let's stop."
Listen, that's like what the whole first half of the Doctrine and Covenants is about. Like, how to still, you know, he just keeps, the Lord keeps like saying it. Like, he's the one who keeps.
Yeah. And like, it's the emphasis that missionary work is really important.
Yeah. And it's because people are important to God, right?
Exactly.
And all someone has to do is think about someone that is genuinely really dear to their heart and they get it. They capture it. I mean, I told my story about Jack, right? All I have to do is picture Jack and I'm like, oh, I know, I am getting a sense of the way God feels about his children, you know? And I think there's something unique about being a parent that does that, but everybody's got it. Everyone's got someone that is like near and dear to them. And and when you picture them, when it's their face and it's their name, you're just like, oh, I get it. I get it. I get why this is so important. I get why God wants to emphasize this so much, because he feels this same way about all of his children that I feel about this, like one, you know, specific person that I can mention and that I can picture.
That's why missions are so invaluable. They teach you that.
Yeah.
And when you're studying for an hour about a specific person to go teach, because you know you have a lesson later that day, there's nothing like that feeling of, I love this person. I want them to receive the restored gospel so they can be happy. They can be with their family forever. Like, that feeling is just unlike anything else.
Yeah.
And that's why we're asked to go and serve and to be missionaries for the Lord.
Yeah. And I think, you know, 13, like section 13, where we talk about the restoration of these gifts and the restoration of this power and the restoration of this added grace to the world. Like, I think we're seeing right in the middle of all this discussion about go tell people the story, go tell people what opportunities are in front of them. Go tell them about my gifts that are available to them. I like that it's just kind of right in the middle of all those sections, because it's this like, here's this like gift I'm giving to the whole world. And it will not only help you in the work that you're doing, but it also just shows everybody what's available, right? It's like, if someone were to ask, like, why would I be interested, you know, in a relationship with God in my life right now? Why would I be interested in a covenant relationship with him? I think section 13 is part of that answer. So I when we talk about keys, that they're given keys, keys open things, right? And keys unlock things. And so God gave to the world these keys to unlock, and he's going to start listing the blessings, these blessings available to all people. Like, remember earlier I talked about like the restoration is either a series of events or it's God's intention. I think the truths and the powers and the keys that were restored in the events of the restoration, like, help bring about like the intention restoration. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
What I'm trying to say there. And here 13 is such a, it's little, which is so awesome. You could say it in one breath, maybe. Connor would probably take you too, but like, you could say it, but man, what it teaches, it opens up, you know, this is like section 13 is one of the spots where I'm like, this is actually why I of all the religions of the world, I choose restored Christianity. Mm-hmm. Like it starts to show, this is what God wants to open up and make available to his children.
See if I can add any insight here without having to gasp for air in between sentences. But, but no, I think you hit the nail on the head. And also, I mean, I also think it reinforces how important the Aaronic priesthood really was and is. It's like, oftentimes, you know, I think sometimes it can get a little bit, I don't want to say pushed to the side. That's not what I'm trying to say. But sometimes when you think of it as a preparatory priesthood for the Melchizedek priesthood, sometimes you think that it has lesser value in that sense, where it's like, I would say, especially to the young men who are Aaronic priesthood holders, like how key and how fundamental that is to everything we're doing. And it's like, you talk about ministering, right? And helping people actually accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. I can't think of anything or very few things that are on the level or as important as preparing and administering the sacrament on a weekly basis. Right. And that's something you have stewardship over, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. And I think, you know, even bigger than that, you know, we talk about the, you know, those who like administer in the ordinances of it. And I think that's really important. But like, if I had a gift that was delivered to my house, right? If someone delivered, or, you know, I heard someone give this analogy once, like if I had pizza delivered to the house and the next day we were talking about it, and it was like imagine it was the best pizza ever or whatever. It wasn't like the hot and ready's, even though those really hit. So maybe it was the hot and ready. And if the next day we were talking about like the, you know, the food the night before, we would be talking about how good the toppings were, how good, like it was so hot. Everything. We wouldn't really talk too much about the person who delivered it. You know, I think the person who delivers is important, right? Those who are administering the ordinance of the Aaronic priesthood are important. But I think an even greater thing in this section is the gift they're delivering. Mm. It's like, oh, yes, let's talk about the delivery system. God set it up and it's important. But what about the gift that was actually delivered? Because I think some of these phrases, like the ministering of angels, is a gift that's delivered. Like I think a person through the ordinance of the sacrament is opened up to greater access to the ministering of angels in their life. I think the ordinance of the sacrament and baptism open up forgiveness. They open up a greater measure of the Spirit in somebody's life. So like we have these ordinances of the Aaronic priesthood, and participating in them actually open up this whole list of remission of sins. Like that's, man, that's the gift that we are being given through the ordinances of the Aaronic priesthood. And this is pretty remarkable. I mean, that question took Joseph to the grove initially, right? Am I forgiven of my sins? Like I'm concerned about my salvation. It's like, to be able to, this is a bold claim, this section, to be able to say like these ordinances open up like a continual remission of sins, like a perpetual cleansing of the soul. Like you're like, whoa, like this is the gift that John the Baptist was privileged to bring to the earth. And that's why I think this section is so big.
And I think if I remember right, that's also why, you know, that's what also led up to the visit of Moroni, if my memory serves.
Oh, yeah.
He was in prayer for the same reason. He was worried about his sin.
Am I forgiven? And to be able to like, for God to give those keys to this world, he's like, these ordinances, you know, I mean, they're all tied together, right? Whenever we talk about keys, they're, you know, we're talking about, they're connected with ordinances, right? The ordinance is the act that unlocks the blessing. It's the moment in time that I use my agency to say, yes, I would like that in my life. When I get baptized, that's my day where I say, I would like to do this life together in companionship with the creator of the universe. That's like what you're saying on that day, right? And these are the things that are opened up to you, like the gospel of repentance. Like imagine just of the gift that is, you know, to anybody who participates in these ordinances. Like that's like remarkable. And you can start, like, this is almost like it kind of unfolds from here because I think there's even more that we would say, even who's our guy we love so much, the new member of the 12? I forgot his name. Patrick. What's his last
Kiernan.
Name?
Kiernan.
Yeah.
Kieran.
Yeah.
Kieran.
No one's ever called him Patrick in all the world. Me and his, you know, next door neighbor. But like the talk he just gave on the sacrament was really interesting because he almost talked about the sacrament table, like as a table itself. And if you were invited to somebody's house, you would say like, oh, what's on the table? What was on the buffet table? What was being offered? Hmm. Right. And you could list the stuff on there, right? You're just like, oh, there was, you know, grapes and that is whatever. Grapes.
Grapes are great.
Yeah, I like a good grape. But you know what would we say is offered on the table of the Lord? Like if he laid out a buffet table, right? What would be on it? And I think forgiveness is one of the things that would be on that table.
Yeah, I'm sure a lot of those other things too, the ministering of angels,
yeah.
The gospel.
Like right. Gospel hope. Yeah, hope would be on that table.
Yeah.
And like healing would be on that table.
Yeah.
And like second chances on that table. Exactly. Have a plate of that, you know? And yeah. I just think this section really it demonstrates like, wow, this is what's available in a, you know, in a covenant relationship with the Lord.
And this isn't it. This isn't all. No, this is the, I have the Melchizedek priesthood too that's coming later. Like yeah. You guys just wait, you know, there's more. The feast has
I have more to unlock. More.
Exactly.
I have more to unlock.
The gifts will keep coming.
Exactly. And I love this discussion of just talking about the gifts through it. Uh-huh. You know? Like there are those who are the delivery. We have a delivery system, you know. This is what Emily's talk was just about in the last conference. Where like, there is a delivery system, and it's important, like you know, and it's dignified, and you know. But what's being delivered, you know? What are the gifts that are actually being unlocked for everybody?
Oh, I love that.
So when people go out, when he says, I've got a great, marvelous work for you, go tell people about, you know, you get to tell people about these things, whatever your life situation's like, say, oh, that's okay. It's going to be okay. Like, and you don't have to do this by yourself. Look at all of these like great gifts that God's given you that you can have in your mortal journey, you know?
And what an amazing opportunity it is to receive those gifts and be a part of the gifts, but also be the deliverers as well.
Yeah.
We get both.
Exactly.
And what a blessing it is and what an amazing opportunity. And again, reap while the day lasts, right?
Yes.
Like we got to take advantage of this and there's not much time that we get to reap. So every day, you know, we're focused on these gifts that he's laid out for us and we need to partake this feast that he's given us. We need to start feasting ourselves upon what he has on the table for us.
Well, I think that goes right along with, I think it's verse 7 in section 14, where essentially it says, keep my commandments and endure to the end, and you shall have eternal life, which is the greatest of all the gifts of God. Or it's like, that's the ultimate path that we're on here. And all the stuff that we're talking about, the gifts, the delivery system, and all of that can kind of be traced back to, you know, that moment where, you know, it's section 13, you know, John the Baptist comes back and opens that door essentially for everyone to where now you make that covenant of baptism and all those promises that were given thousands of years ago to Abraham and his people and all those amazing things and also the responsibilities to share it, you know, that come with it and to be ministers of our own. All that stuff can now actually come to pass. Like it can become real now to where everyone now can feel the responsibility of, you know, and I think we talked about the delivery system kind of in the context of priesthood holders and administration of the sacrament and maybe in ordinances in that way, but in a very real sense, every single person, because of their covenant relationship that they chose to enter into with Jesus Christ, is now a deliverer of that message to the world.
Yep.
And you covenanted and you promised to do that. That was one of the conditions, right? That was like, okay, look, when God established that covenant with Abraham, that all these amazing things would happen, here's the condition, right? That you need to share it with the world. It's not just for you. It's going to bless you and it's going to be an amazing gift for you as an individual, but it's bigger than that.
Yeah. And it's actually nice to, you know, once I sold satellite packages, you know, when I was in college, I did it for half a day because I hated it so much.
You reaped half of the day. Well, half the day lasted.
I seriously was going down phone lists and like calling people and asking if they were interested in like DirecTV and stuff like that or whatever. It was terrible. I genuinely told my manager I had to go to the bathroom and then I never came back. I was like, I can't do this. I hate it so much. But this is like it's so easy. Like these sections, the invitation is not, you don't have to put yourself in awkward situations. You actually kind of get to be the hero when you know about this and can promise people what is in scripture and tell them like what is available to them. Like that's actually pretty remarkable. Like we have like a really, really, I don't know, the opportunity here is because people get in situations where they're like, I've lost all hope. Like I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, and to be able to come in and promise like new life and resurrection power, right? There's that line. Let me, clarify what I meant by that. Paul says, "The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us." Mm-hmm. Like we can experience like the majesty of God's grace and power in our lives right now. In fact, eternal life is often talked about as a future event, but most of the time in scripture, Jesus talks about it as a present tense experience, an abundance of life, a well springing up in you that you can experience eternal life right now. Now, surely there's a fullness of it. The scriptures talk about a fullness of eternal life that is we're not yet experiencing, but he talks about us experiencing what he calls eternal life, like being more alive toward God, toward other people, toward the experiences that you're having in the world. And that's a promise that we don't have to wait for. You can, I mean, you see it in people, right? We talk about people like that living the gospel just lit them up, you know? And you're just like, you can physically like see it and sense it in people that they're experiencing the gift of eternal life. They don't have to wait till like heaven or whatever. It's like, have it right now, tomorrow, today, you know?
Amazing. And then the way we do that, as I was studying these scriptures, is to keep the commandments. It's a very simple request that Heavenly Father has for us, that Jesus Christ has for us.
And maybe even pattern instead of requests, right?
Yeah.
He's like, let me show you a pattern of abundant living. Let me show you.
Gotcha.
Okay. If you'll live like this, you'll experience an abundance of life. Mm-hmm. You know?
I love that.
And there's so many times where he's like, try it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. I love that.
And I think
I'll go ahead.
It's when you experience that, you get to feel firsthand that joy you were talking about a minute ago, David, that how we can experience eternal life right now. And then how much more motivated are you going to be then to help other people along that path because you felt it, right?
Yeah.
The process is important. Sorry, Chase.
No, yeah, I was just going to, as I was studying about keeping the commandments, I came across a quote by Joseph F. Smith. And this really stood out to me. He says, "Show me Latter-day Saints who have to feed upon miracles, signs, and visions in order to keep them steadfast in the church." And this kind of goes along with these saints back then that are wanting to be in good standing and learn more about what's happening and the restoration. They're not getting these big signs at times, miracles. And then he says, "And I will show you members who are not in good standing before God and who are walking in slippery paths. It is not by marvelous manifestations unto us that we shall be established in the truth, but it is by humility and faithful obedience to the commandments and laws of God," which I love. It's something super simple and that the patterns, you know, that he emphasizes in these scriptures, but that we need to take a part of, we need to keep the commandments and not be so immersed in, oh, I need this manifestation, this magical experience where, you know, an angel appears to me, but simply keep the commandments of God and you will be in great standing and you will be able to experience things that that not many get to experience.
I know. It's funny because there always is like a promise of it afterwards. He's like, even though he's like, it feels like the highest motive of obedience can be, and one day hopefully is love, right? A response. Like I picture what Jesus did for me on the cross, and it feels like my natural response is, well, I'll give you anything then. Like, what do you want? Right. And it's interesting that his request is live in this way. Right. But why? He's like, because you'll have an abundance of life if you do, you know, it's like we just keep winning, you know, he's just like, let me show you the pattern of how to avoid misery and how to experience abundance. And it's like, you just look at that and you're just like, why? God is so good. He's so generous, so kind, and so, I don't know. Like, I know this is like cliche to talk about, that some people view commandments as demanding, and you're just like, no, look at them and like, look at, like, and try them. It's not a demand. They're not like arbitrary. He's like, I'm showing you how to like experience like a richness of life that you can't get in any other way. It's just like, it's incredible. I was even noticing, like, look at 8 in 14. You'll receive the Holy Ghost, which giveth utterance. And then one day you'll be a witness of the things that you shall both hear and see. Like, to me, it's just like, live this pattern of life. And one day you'll be a witness of things you heard and things you saw. And then he says in 9, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who created the heavens and the earth, a light that cannot be hid in the darkness. You're just like, that is the same kind of majesty you saw in the creation, where I took nothingness in chaos in day 1, and I turned it into paradise by day 7. He's like, I can do the same with you. If you'll put your life into my hands. He's like, look what I can do with you. I think that might be why, and if you're not familiar, those listening, in Latter-day Saint endowment sessions, there is a depiction of the creation first. And then after that, God presents covenants and commandments that we promise to keep. I think the order of that is important, because I think he shows us two things. One, the creation story is one of abundant gift giving. Before he ever asks us to do anything, he's like, he gives, 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 gives. I'm trying to say that 7 times, but I lost track, right? Right? So he's, 7. Yeah, right? And then the second, I think he shows us, like, look what I can do. I can take a life from this blackness, chaos, and I can turn it into Eden if you'll just trust me. And then the question is, after that, do you want to enter into covenant relationship with a God like that, you know? And a reasonable person says, absolutely. You know, I've never noticed that before. I love that verse 9 now.
You know, that, I had never thought about it that way, especially with the connection to the endowment.
You know, that's right? Before you make a covenant or promise with them, let me show you who I am.
Yeah.
And what I can do.
Yeah.
You know?
No, that's really, he prefaces like, look, this is, it's almost like a huge broad analogy for how he can change your life.
Right.
It's pretty amazing. I'm like, look, like, I'm not new at this. Like, look, you can trust me. I've done this before, you know,
right.
And hence little callback. That's why I said I was a mission prep teacher for 4.5 years. Just a little tinge of credibility. Just so people can listening know that I'm not full of total crap all the time. I have seen a few things, not a lot, but there's a few. but that is so interesting. You know, I love what you've said about like this, all of these verses and even those back verses of Joseph Smith history can all be looked at through the lens of a gift.
Yeah.
And just and even things that are being returned to us.
And have you ever read it? Make sure when you read the Joseph Smith history, you look at Oliver Cowdery's like footnote before it. There's like a little asterisk, and then it has his like description. So what's in there is Joseph's description of what was happening. And then Oliver describes in his words what was happening. And it's an asterisk in there. So you have to go and like look at it. But
yeah, at the very bottom, I think I read that a couple days ago.
Yeah. The way he describes it, you're just like, oh, I want to be a part of that. I totally want to be a part of that. He just talks about heaven just opening up and just, but then he uses this phrase that's so awesome where he's like, these are days never to be forgotten. And I just feel like a life lived with God can always be described in that way. Like I would say about different periods of my life, you know, when I was trying to get closer to him and do the work he wanted me to do, that I could come away from it and say, those were days never to be forgotten. It felt like heaven, the dam broke, and it just goodness and grace and light and opportunity and sweet experience just poured out. And it's like, honestly, I feel like I've been to a lot of places and done a lot of things in my life so far. I've been lucky enough to, and it's like, nothing can beat it. Like I just, you know, it's, I can't, you know.
I love that. There's been more, as I've been able to change my mindset at night to looking at all the amazing things that happened that day. There's been many days where I go to bed, I'm like, this was a terrible day. Like I didn't do anything, felt very lazy, very unproductive. And then I'm like, wait, let me write down the things that I saw today and God's hand in my life. And I do. And then I have those moments of feels like heaven's just pouring on me. Like you're doing good. Yeah. Like just remember me. I'm here. I'm with you. You know, there's times and you just need to change your kind of attitude, you know?
Yeah.
And, you know, your perspective on things and, you know, joy will flow into your life and you'll see my hand in every moment.
And I think if there's somebody listening who wishes for that, it's like my life feels a little bit like blah. Like I'm out of rhythm. Oh, yeah. I'm out of whatever. I think the invitation from these sections is, well, assist in the work then wake up tomorrow morning and ask God to send you on an errand. And that errand's going to be people and start looking for them. Look how you can encourage and build and add light into someone else's life. And I promise every day you'll go to bed with that same feeling of like this light will. Exactly. Yeah, there'll be days never to be forgotten, for sure.
Well, I can't think of a better place to end.
Except verse 11 of why did you want to cut me out of that corner?
Sorry, go ahead. Close us out, David, with verse 11, please.
Well, I'm just saying the Lord said it. Behold, thou art David.
Let's see, Connor. Oh, there you go. He did Connor. Cut you out. Connor, you did cut him out.
But no, that's the invitation. That's where I got all that from, is 11. The invitation is you're called to assist. And if you do, and if you're faithful, you'll experience a kind of life and a kind of fulfillment and a kind of thrill that you never have before. Whoever you are, you're called to be a part of it.
Well, I second that. And I think that's, I guess I'll tie this into my testimony here at the end, but I think that's one of the amazing things about serving a mission, right? Is it's the first time in my life where I've gotten to experience that fully, where you're fully dedicated to helping people, right? And you're so dedicated to living the way that God is asking you to, that you can assist properly in that way. And every time someone asks me, you know, what was the best part about your mission? It's by and large, by a mile, people. That was the best part about it, by far. And that extends to our entire life. And I need to do a better job of having that same zeal and that same energy towards my ministering to people now, you know? And you know, I think that's my, I think that was my little bit, call to repentance as I was studying this week, you know, something I can change is I think I need to get better at that and do a better job, right? There's, I've experienced so much joy, I have to share it. And there's so many amazing human beings around me that I need to pay more attention to and connect better with. And I've experienced it before, and I want to keep experiencing it, but that's where I'd leave my testimony is that, you know, that if we do that, just like you said, David, that we'll feel an amazing joy. And to quote from verse 11, right, great shall be your reward. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. I'll share a little quick testimony as well. I've enjoyed our time today. And I think, Dave, you do a really good job of adding just joy into the gospel. And I think that's why you have a big following. You're very energetic and you put joy into the gospel. It's supposed to be joyful. And I've realized that over time, and that it is really about people. That's what creates the joy when I'm around people and I'm able to serve and get their energy and we're able to connect and laugh together and everything, you know, that's how you build relationships is, you know, obviously spending time with people. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's a call to action, to be with people and to help them grow and to help and to share with them the joy of the gospel, to allow them to partake of the feast that our Savior has placed before us. And I'm so glad I've been able to realize that over time. And it's not just something that this gospel isn't just something that I need to study and gain all the knowledge that I can so that when I get judged one day, I can answer all the questions right. I'm sure the questions that he is going to answer is, how did you treat this person? Who did you spend time with? Who were you around? You know, and that's those are the real questions that I think we will be asked when we are judged at the end of the day, at the end of our lives. And I'm so grateful for the understanding of that and for the gospel in my life, for a loving Savior who has set that example. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Man, it's awesome. In fact, hey, Matthew 25 is the only spot in scripture I know of where Jesus says a question we'll ask on judgment day. And it's the spots where he says, like, the thing I'll care about is I was hungry and you fed me, you know, I was thirsty and you gave me drink and you came unto me. And I think there's some commandments that are misery prevention. Like, don't lie and don't steal. And like, those are, like, they'll just make just you
don't
really,
do that, yeah.
Yeah, they'll make you really miserable. But Elder Maxwell called them misery prevention. But he said, but the ones that make you happy are the thou shalt commandments. Yeah. Like, go and like do something. And it's awesome because you're like, I think the truthfulness of something is based on if it works, you know, and this works, try it. Someone can try it legit today and find out like the thrill of living a life like Jesus. So awesome. Love it. All right, Connor, go find someone. Go find someone to love you.
I know. Well, there's plenty out here in Atlanta who need it. Trust me. So, but thanks again so much, David, for joining us. This has been a blast. Just chat with you about the gospel for the last little bit. And thank you to everyone who was listening. And this has been 2-Point Conversion on BYU Radio. You can find us wherever you get your podcasts, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, YouTube, of course, on BYU Radio's website. And, we're really grateful that you guys keep listening and you join us every week. It's been a blast, but we hope you have a great week. Go find somebody to serve.
2-Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.